Okay, this morning we continue in Hebrews as we have been for a long time. And we're actually going to be reaching the climax of the whole letter. This is the high point of the whole letter. This is what all the teaching has been pointing to. And then if we get through with this chapter this week, we will just be reading a few little exhortations and encouragements. And in chapter 13, that'll be all that will be left in Hebrews. Now the author has presented argument after argument after argument of the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. And he gives them warning after warning of how dangerous it is to fall back into the old covenant. And one of the main things that he stresses is that it is imperative for them to continue to meet together, because they have to encourage one another in the faith. They're in a race. They need perseverance. They can't persevere alone. They have to help each other to the finish line. And there's a lot of instruction to what we're supposed to be doing on Sunday mornings when we meet. We're meeting to learn how to love one another and even to die for one another if called upon to do that. And the author this morning offers another huge encouragement for these recipients to stay in the faith and to not go back into Judaism. There is a real temptation for falling back into Judaism, because he has warning after warning after warning. They're persecuted. They haven't yet shedded their blood, but they have been persecuted and they have resisted, according to the author of Hebrews. And they need to continue to resist. In fact, according to chapter 12, verse 4, he says, some of you just may be martyred for the faith. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. But even though things are getting tough, it is far better to stay with where you are, with the Church of Jesus Christ, than to go back into Old Covenant Judaism, because they're not the people of God. You are the people of God. You're in the Church of Jesus Christ. So if you note in this passage, in verse 18, he tells them that you have not come to a certain place. And then he says in 22, but you have come to Mount Zion. So he's going to be telling them what they have come to, and what they have not come to, and the fact that where they are now is so much better than where they were. So in your notes, in the rest of this chapter, the author, in order to encourage his recipients, again shows the superiority of the new covenant over the old covenant. Now he starts out in verse 18, says, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, or to that which can be touched. That is the old covenant. He is referring to Mount Sinai. And so we will go back into Exodus 19. And we're going to have Laura read to us verses 10 through 20, because the author brings back to mind what actually happened at that time. And so Laura, it's all yours.
Exodus 19, 10 through 20.
Right.
Then the Lord told Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothes. Be sure they are ready on the third day, for on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai as all the people watch. Mark off a boundary all around the mountain. Warn the people, be careful, do not go up on the mountain or even touch its boundaries. Anyone who touches the mountain will certainly be put to death. No hand may touch a person or animal that crosses the boundary. Instead, stone them or shoot them with arrows. They must be put to death. However, when the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then the people may go up on the mountain. So Moses went down to the people. He consecrated them for worship, and they washed their clothes. He told them, get ready for the third day, and until then, abstain from having sex. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from the ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. The smoke billowed into the sky and like smoke from a brick kiln, and the whole mountain shook violently. As the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. The Lord came down on the top of the Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed the mountain.
All right, a pretty terrifying sight. Not a place where you would probably really want to be. The people were scared to death. And we will continue reading now. I believe, Anne, I've got you for chapter 20, verses 18 through 21.
Okay, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, and that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was.
So the people were scared to death, weren't they? Talk about being scared to death. Okay, now I'm going to have Donna to read to us out of the passage for today, verses 18, right now just 18 through 21, as the author talks about what we've just read about in the giving of the covenant at Mount Sinai. Okay?
For ye are not coming to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart.
And one more verse.
Okay, I'm sorry. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake.
All right, so that's the account that we have from the author of Hebrews telling about what happened. All right, so in your notes, in verses 18 through 21, the author of Hebrews shows them what they have not come to, which is a description of Israel receiving the Mosaic covenant. And then we hadn't read this yet, but in verses 22 through 24, he shows what they have come to, which is a description of being in the new covenant inaugurated by Christ. And, of course, it sounds much, much better than what the poor old Hebrews had to go through. They thought they were going to die. Okay. Now, looking back at this, I know I got two Bibles up here today. One has all my notes in it. I'm looking back at Exodus 20, just of a note there, where find that note. Verses 8, the passage that Anne read to us, verses 18 through 21, was the origin of prophetism, where the people were so scared of God they asked that they have a mediator, and that Moses acted as the mediator. They were afraid that if they saw God or God talked directly to them, that they would die. And then we see that Moses was scared too. All right. So, in the inferior old covenant, where fear dominates, the part that Donna has just read to us, it is earthly. In this old covenant, you have touch, sight, and sound, and none of it's pretty. So it is earthly, which means it is shakable and temporary. So the old covenant is shakable and temporary because it is earthy. Verse 18, it's a mountain that can be touched. It is full of terror, gloom, and darkness in verses 18 and 19. New American Standard says that was a blazing fire. There was darkness and gloom and a whirlwind, blast of a trumpet. And it was so bad, the people who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them. It is noisome sounding. It wasn't a pleasant sound. The trumpet would get louder and louder. And then finally, it was mediated by fearful Moses in verse 21. Now in Exodus, it's not noted that Moses was fearful, but the author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that he was. It could have been talking about a later time for Moses. But even the mediator was full of fear. It was such a terrifying sight. All right, now in the superior New Testament, New Covenant, which is full of joy and confident dominates. We'll have Donna continue to read now from verses 22 through 24.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel.
Okay. That sounds a little better, doesn't it? Now that's where we want to be. And the author is telling them, this is where you want to be. You want to be back with the other guys. All right, so the blanks there is the inferior old covenant where fear dominates, and then the superior new covenant, which is where joy and confidence dominates. So it is of the living God and heavenly, in verse 22. It's a city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. It is full of angels, verse 22. And these, of course, would be the elect angels. This would not be the evil angels.
What are your commentators say about this part of speaking better than the blood of Abel?
We're going to get to that.
Oh, you're going there.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, we'll get there. There's two different views on that. We'll just look at both of them. Let's see. It's the true church, according to verse 23, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The true church, not Jerusalem, not Old Covenant Judaism, but you're in the true church. They're in the false church. And then it is composed of those justified through Christ, the righteous men made perfect. The people that are still in Judaism are not righteous people made perfect. They're still in their sins. They have rejected Christ. And then it is mediated by Jesus. And it says to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. So why would anybody want to go back? Okay. Now notice from Exodus 19, 16 through 20, which we have read already, that access to God was cut off by the people. The people of God had no access to God except for Moses. Moses was the only one that was able to go up there and receive the covenant. If anybody else got near, they were shot. No questions asked. They were killed and questions would be asked later. God was drop dead serious that nobody has access to me because you're all a bunch of sinners. Except Moses. Only Moses the mediator had access. And this is a major feature of the old covenant, which is lack of access to God. And we've seen that all throughout this. And some of you were here when we went through Numbers. And I just want to look at Numbers chapter 4. And just to get a flavor of how cut off the people were from God. Now, Numbers chapter 4, God lays out the duties of a part of the people of Aaron, the priesthood. And this was the sons of Kohath, the Kohathites. These were their duties. And I'm going to read this. Verse 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting. All right, to get the context, Israel was in the wilderness and they had built the tabernacle. And whenever the cloud of God moved, they were to move also. God was to tell them, okay, you've camped here long enough, we're going to move over to so-and-so's spot. Well, somebody had to take care of the tabernacle. The tabernacle had to be disassembled and moved and then reassembled every time they moved. And that was a chore. And the Kohathites were honored to receive that service, as we read here. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and the cover and the ark of the testimony with it. They shall put a covering of goat skin and spread on top of that cloth. All the blue shall be put on its poles. And over the table of the bread of presence, they shall spread a cloth of blue and put it on the plates. The dishes for incense, the bowls, the flagons, the drink offering, regular showbread also shall be in. And they shall spread over them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a cover of goat skin and shall put in its poles. They would carry everything on poles. They weren't allowed to touch it. They would take the cloth, the blue, and cover the lampstand for the light, its lamps, its tongs, its trays, and all the vessels for oil which is supplied, and they shall put it with all its utensils and a covering of goat skin and put it on a carrying frame. In case you hadn't noticed, everything was covered. And over the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of goat skin and shall put it in the poles. And they shall take all the vessels of the service that are used in the sanctuary and put them on a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of goat skin and put them on a carrying frame. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread the purple cloth over it. And they shall put on it all the utensils of the altar, which are useful for the service there. The fire pans, the forks, the shovels, the basins, the utensils of the altar. And they shall spread on it a covering of goatskin and shall put in its poles. And then when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary. God says, okay, it's time to move. So the Kohathites will go in and pack up everything. Everything's covered. Nothing is left in sight. And all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out after that, the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things lest they die. These are the things in the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. Now a guy named Uzzah touched one and he was killed immediately. He touched the ark. Okay. And then we go on and read down there. Verse 17, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, let not the tribe of the clans of the Kohathites be destroyed from among the Levites, but deal with them that they may live and not die when they come near to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them each to his task and to his burden. And get this, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things, even for a moment, lest they die. All right, put this together with what we learn on the day of the Passover. The day of the Passover is the only day of the year that anybody can see God. They can go into the Holy of Holies. Once a year, the high priest would do that with incense and blood for maybe 20 or 30 minutes, who knows, not very long. And he would perform certain duties, and then he would hightail it out of there probably as quick as he could. So they had, the point is, in the old covenant, you had no access to God. Only one person could go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and that was the high priest. The rest of the people had to stand outside. And then when it was time to move the tabernacle, if anybody was to look on a holy thing, they would die. There were a few people authorized to pack them up, but if anybody else looked in there, or woe be it, if anybody tried to get in there, the Levites would kill them right on the spot. There was no access to God, not even so much as you could not even look at the furniture. You couldn't even look at the holy furniture, you would die. So the whole theme of this old covenant seems to be that the people have no access to God. So, it started there on the mountain. Only Moses was able to go up. It continues all throughout their wilderness journeys that only one person could go into the Holy Holies one time a year, and that you were not allowed to touch or look at any of the holy things of God. None of the furniture. You couldn't do that. That's how inaccessible you were to God, or God was to you. All right, any questions or comments on the inaccessibility of God to the Old Covenant people as compared to us in the New Covenant, where we are invited to come to the throne of grace? Okay, all right. In your notes, not sure if I covered this, notice from Exodus 19, 16 through 20 that access to God was cut off by the people, to the people. All right. So, on the instructions of the Passover in Numbers 4 and Exodus 19 through 20 clearly shows the difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, access to God. Now, this is what Mike brought up. This next blank, Jesus' blood speaks better than Abel. It says in verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which literally speaks better than Abel. Translations usually add, speaks better than the blood of Abel, but the blood is not in the Greek. All right, the two interpretations that I came across for this, saying that Jesus' blood speaks better than Abel. One is that Abel was the first martyr. Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. You remember his brother killed him. And while Christ's blood was shed for forgiveness. So instead of Abel's blood crying out for vengeance, we have Christ's blood that was shed for forgiveness. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The other interpretation that I came across, Abel made the first recorded sacrifice, first sacrifice done by a man, shedding blood. As we read in Genesis 4, that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. He shed blood. However, as with all the sacrifices of the Old Covenant, not one sin was ever atoned for. You know, Abel sacrificed. The sacrifices were mandated for the people of God in the Old Covenant, but they were just for reasons for teaching, for telling the people that the one true sacrifice is coming. So, not one sin was atoned for with all these Old Covenant sacrifices, but Jesus' sacrifice atones for all the sins of the elect. So that's two interpretations. I favor the second one. I think it fits the context. So one would be speaking of Abel as a martyr, and the other is speaking to Abel as making a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice.
Yeah, I'm looking for number two.
Okay. The predominant one, though, is number one, but I think number two is the better one. I didn't check with Jimmy Swagger. Sorry. Yeah.
If you look at number one, you know, Abel's blood was taken from him. without permission through violence.
Yeah.
Whereas Christ, no one takes Christ's life, his blood, without first getting his permission to do so.
Yeah.
So I can understand how one is popular.
All right, any other opinions on that? Any deep theological insights?
Who is it that holds the first opinion? You said it's more popular.
I'll have to tell you. I might get it wrong if I told you now.
Okay.
Working on memory. I'll try to remember to check on that. Okay. So, that brings us through verse 24. And Don, I'll have somebody else read 25 on after that. Okay. We will have Dinah, if you will read for us verses 25 through 29.
See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
All right, in both covenants, God speaks, verse 25. God speaks in both covenants. In the old covenant, when God spoke from the earth, those who refused him did not escape. Now, it is much more dangerous to refuse to listen to God when he speaks from heaven. That is through his son, too. It's much more dangerous when God speaks from heaven in the new covenant. His wrath will be much more fierce. God does not take it lightly when you reject his son. And therefore, these people who are in danger, some of them at least, in danger of going back to the old covenant, thereby rejecting God's son, are standing in real danger. It's a very dangerous thing for you people to do. Very dangerous thing for anybody to do is to refuse Jesus Christ. And these people have been enlightened with the truth. And if they go back, it will be impossible to renew them to repentance. Once you go back, that's it. So in verses 26 through 27, as has just been read to us, the author states the following. God's voice shook the earth at Sinai. And we read that in Exodus 19:18. And then he will again shake the earth. But not the earth only, but the heaven also, which the author is telling us here. And then the things which can be shaken will be removed. And then the things which cannot be shaken will remain. Haggai 2:6 is quoted here. And this will be the consummation of the kingdom when he shakes it again. We're living right now between the first and the second shakings. So this kingdom will be consummated, and that is where you want to be. So everything that is opposed to God, that's your blank, everything that is opposed to God will be shaken and removed. Satan's kingdom, therefore, will be shaken and removed. God's kingdom will remain. And if we look back, he's already talked about this. If we look back at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. It says, the Lord in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. And Jill, I'm going to ask you to look up for us Matthew 3, 7 through 12. All right, since we are receiving such a blessed and eternal kingdom, we should be thankful or grateful. Instead of thinking about going back, you should be thankful of what is there for you. It's indeed a blessing to be living in the new covenant times. This is a good reason to worship God in a reverent way or a fearful way. So out of thanksgiving, we should worship Him in the way He prescribes for us to worship Him. And then we have this last little phrase, for our God is a consuming fire. And we read in how many times in the Old Testament that He will burn up His adversaries. And also we read that that's going to happen in the New Testament too, because the New Covenant is here and God never changes. So God is a consuming fire in the Old Covenant. He's a consuming fire in the New Covenant. And we are told that in Matthew 3, 7 through 12. This is Jesus encountering those that will reject Him.
But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to His baptism, He said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire."
Okay, that's John the prophet preparing the way for Jesus. And he tells them that they're going to be burned in unquenchable fire for rejecting God's Son. And so our author ends his teaching part of this epistle by saying the same thing. Our God is a consuming fire. You don't want to go back. Thus ends its teaching. Next chapter, the last chapter, he will go into exhortation and encouragement. Okay, any questions on anything? Comments? All right, well, we will get into 13 next week. And I'll ask Joshua if you will close us up in prayer today.